And without any further ado, a very special guest speaker. He's not a guest speaker at all. He's been here for a long time. At one point, I thought I was going to change our church name to the Benton's Family Christian Church, because during COVID, it was me, David, and a couple other guys were here every day doing whatever we can to keep this church going. And either whether it's fixing up or cleaning up. At one point, we hire his wife as our children's director, and she goes, "I don't know anything about children's directing." I said, "That's okay, but we're hiring you. We don't have anybody else. What do we got?" So needless to say, David stepped in to share his word, God's word with us today, so I can take a break. So let's welcome David to the stage as we... Awesome.
Interaction to see if this is on.
It's on. Let's pray for David real quick as he shares with us this morning. Father, thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for who you are and just all that you've done in our lives, Lord. And thank you for our friendship and their service here at Connected Life Christian Church. God, we love you. In the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
But David, I'm going to loosen up this crowd a little bit for you.
Okay, let's go.
So there's a group of people here. We're very disappointed that I wasn't speaking this morning.
Oh, boy.
So they're long-term church goer, due to circumstances, they moved away. You know, Boca is just not for everybody, but that's okay. They moved away. But this weekend happens to be the weekend that a couple of them got together and you know, wanted to come and hear me preach because they're vacationing. And they walk in the door this morning, and turns out I wasn't preaching, so they're really disappointed. It's those people sits right there. You see that one row right there? So they almost walked out because I wasn't preaching.
So I got a whole row.
A whole row
this
of people.
This isn't just one or two people.
If they start walking out, don't be offended. They don't like me, not because of you. It's me. All right? So make sure you give my attention as you speak.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm not going to look away from you the entire message.
God bless you. Thank you.
Hey, so everybody, there's a good many people that I haven't met here sort of officially, so let me do that introduction. New is right. I've been a church member here at Connected Life for a long time. Me and my wife, a little over 9 years. And New's also been a good friend of mine just as long, right? I have a wife. Her name's Hannah, and she's all over this place, smiling beautifully, and she's pretty awesome. And then I have three kids: Bryce, Brooklyn, and Nolan. Nolan's the third. We dropped that B sort of naming convention. We're like, we got a third. We don't know what to do with it. But they're all crazy. All three of them are crazy in all the right ways, and some of the wrong ways too. But I love them dearly. So just wanted to introduce myself real quick, because there's a lot of new people that I'm speaking to today. And so New asked me to deliver the message post Easter, right? Which is a big lift. If anybody was here Easter, how awesome was it that we had it just crowded here, right? Like, how... You know, listen, let me just say, I'm very glad that we're in a church that celebrates Jesus like he should be celebrated. And that service was an incredible service. So big ups to everybody that had a part of that. There's a lot of planning that goes into that. There's a lot of love that goes into that. So let's give them a round of applause too, please. Yes. Awesome stuff. So we're all on Easter hangover, and we're kind of like, now what? And I've meditated, you know, been in the Word a good bit the last 2 weeks. And I came up with this sermon title. And if you just throw the first slide, thank you. It's called Be Fruitful and Multiply. Okay, I was just gauging to see if anybody was going to run. You know, I saw some calculations. They're like, I could just run now. They probably wouldn't see. If I did it real quick, they would only see the back of my head. Probably wouldn't be able to ID me. Or maybe you looked at the person sitting next to you and were like, is David really going to talk about marital relations today? Well, before you bolt, the answer is no. I'm going to leave that to our pastor, New. He's got four kids. I think he's the better person to deliver that message. But I think, you know, hopefully I have your attention at this point. I've got you sitting up in your seats. And at that point, I want to make sure that we point to the Word. And so the scripture that we're in today is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And we just heard these, right? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So this is where we're going to be living today. But let's just do a really quick recap, right? Jesus is tried and he's convicted of no real crime. He's crucified. He takes on our sins. And then 3 days later, he rises. He conquers death. And when he appears to the remaining 11 disciples, and this is the only time that it's written, that he appears to all 11. There's individual accounts of interactions with Jesus post-conquering of death. But this is the only time that he comes to the 11. At least as it's written. And he gives these instructions. Go and make disciples of all nations. And if we can all understand the importance of the last dying words. You know, the weight with which those words are carried on somebody's deathbed. And I don't know what you'd call these post-death, pre-ascension words. But we can imagine that they're even more important than what last dying words might be. This is the last time that Jesus would be in flesh in front of these folks. And sure, right? Matthew even tells us, or Jesus tells us in Matthew, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Holy Spirit's with us, right? But this is the last time that they are face to face, the last time that we, and even its disciples, collective us, get to interact with Jesus. And he delivers these instructions. Go and make disciples of all nations. This was the work that God started simply by sending us his son Jesus. And it's the work that Jesus tells us to go continue. As believers, as receivers of grace, it is our core responsibility. Go and make disciples of all nations. And there's a lot of questions, there's a lot of conversation, there's a lot of considerations that should follow that statement. First and foremost, I think the most important consideration is that the Great Commission, which is what we just read, it highlights how we should be interacting with culture. Going out to all nations highlights that, right? There's Christian debate or it's a continuum on which Christian sects, we're not going back there. Not SES, SEX, SECT, right? So sort of factions of Christian religion live on this continuum of how do we interact with culture? And the best way I can describe it is Amish. I'm from Pennsylvania, so Amish is a really, really relatable way for me. So Amish sort of isolate. And then we've got, you know, Christian sort of factions that go out into the world. That is their job. They're full of missions, right? And it's this continuum that Christian groups live on. And the debate in there is how do we deal with culture? And there's plenty of scripture on one hand that says, man, too much focus on culture is a really, really bad thing. And I want to walk through 3 highlighted scriptures with you guys today. If we have these working. Oh, look at that. Just like we drew it up. So Romans 12. We're going to start here. And it reads, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And to be really short here, what this highlights is that we can't go out to the world. And by the way, read world, think culture. Right? We can't go out into culture and look for examples of what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect. God is the only answer for that, right? And then we reach to 1 John chapter 2. And we've all heard this. Most of us have heard this, right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Which is a statement to say, hey, if there's too much focus on the world, right? If you're too focused on culture, that creates a really narrow pathway back to God. Simple as that. And then our third, which is John chapter 15, verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Which is a statement that we're not going to get out of culture what we need. Acceptance? Maybe. True love? No. We know that only comes from one place. God has chosen us for that. And so if you hear all these verses, and if you take them without context of the entire rest of the Bible, what are we to deduce? The culture's bad. That we shouldn't be engaging with it. Christians should be building walls, not going out. And so that reminds me of another verse here, another piece of scripture in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 15 is the whole story. So Peter has a vision. And in this vision, a sheet of animals, live animals, are delivered down to him. And a voice of the Lord says, kill and eat. And Peter says, you know, in so many words, surely not, Lord. Peter replied, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. What I failed to mention is that the animals on these would be, by Jewish law, considered unclean. And Peter says, no, not going to do that. Thanks, gift from God, not for me. And the voice spoke to him a second time in this conversation. It says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. So as to say, the audacity to say that this gift from God is not for you. How could anything but good come from God? Which is, funny enough, what I tell myself when I'm going back to the cupboard for my 20th Oreo. I'm like, man, God made them. They can't be bad for me. I'm good. I don't know why they make those so addictive. The thing is, I don't even buy them. Hannah buys them and I eat them. And then I get yelled at by my kids and Hannah that I ate them. But it's what I tell myself. Hey, man, if it came from God, it can't be bad, right? So let's go for 22. Not my fault. The point is that culture, even though we're at odds with it, right, is a gift from God. And so to say that we shouldn't be interacting with it because it's fallen is just a complete false statement, right? We are fallen as well. Keep that in mind. So we can't isolate ourselves from it. Because it's the place from which we bring God glory. Jesus says, go out and make disciples of all nations. Culture is what he's talking about. Go into culture and make disciples. If you've been set apart, then also set them apart. But we're talking about a balance here, right? It's if our circle of friends is only Christians, then we're missing out on our mission. But to the extreme, if our circle is only non-Christians, we're likely missing out on the support that we need in our walk. And then when we begin to look too much like culture, when you can't differentiate the two, what value do we have? What can we bring to that culture that they don't already have? And so it's a magical balance. It's there's no formula. But the point is that the Great Commission calls us to engage with those that undoubtedly do not hold the same values as us. And as we seemingly grow further and further apart, as that gap widens between Christians and culture, it becomes even more important to go out into culture. We're called to do it. Go out to all nations. Go and make disciples. And so that we've covered sort of the all nations part, right? But there's this go out and make disciples. And that in itself has two verbs in it, right? Go and make. Those are action verbs, right? We're supposed to go and do something, which is unique because we view, many of us view faith as something that happens to us, something that comes upon us, something that the Holy Spirit brings to us. But Jesus is asking us, he's commissioning us to do something that requires us. And he's talking about evangelism, at least partially, because the development of the disciples begins with going out and saying, hey, here's the good news, right? So we shouldn't and cannot separate the two, evangelism and discipleship. So I want you guys to do an exercise here and think of what evangelism looks like. And I'm going to give you like 10 awkward seconds because I want you to actually picture what evangelism looks like. I'm just kidding. I can't do 10 awkward seconds. I can do like 5. That was good. So hopefully you got a picture in your head. I'd argue that many of you had a picture of somebody who was really well-spoken, speaking to large groups, or somebody who is still really well-spoken, super extroverted, going out to strangers and just effortlessly, you know, inserting Jesus into that conversation. That's my guess. And that is, and it's not wrong, right? That is evangelism. The problem is that it's 1% of people that hold those skills. And so to say that 1% of people hold the skills to go evangelize, that's not true. You know, the 99% of us are still called to do this. There was no qualification in the Great Commission. It was for everybody. So what are the 99% of us to do? Well, we're to use the gifts that we have to go evangelize. And so I ran through some of the spiritual gifts that we might not traditionally think of in ways as tools to go evangelize. And I'm not going to read through all of them. Know that if I put a definition there, it's because it was unique to be able to think about those words as tools for evangelism. Or if you look at number 2, I just didn't know that word. And so I figured I'd share with you guys what the definition is, because listen, somebody raise their hand and tell me they didn't know what exhortation was as well. Please, like one. I need like one or two people. Thank you. So exhortation is competence in offering encouragement or comfort or support to help someone in their walk. And some other unique ones that I really like are hospitality, the idea of serving, being an evangelism tool. Helps, knowledge. All of these I found particularly interesting. And so I made a few notes on them. And I think about this entire list, all of these items can be exercised in an isolated manner, in a sense that these can be used to bolster only the Christian community. Right? You can use mercy, your gift of mercy, specifically for people that have shown you mercy, or the people that could in the future show you mercy. And you can offer comfort to those that you think will then return the favor, right? And at that point, our spiritual gifts become like an economic model, an emotional bartering system, which I think we can understand that's not how they're intended to be used. The real beauty in these gifts is when they become mechanisms of evangelism that are freely given out in a culture that is not likely to return them, to go and provide mercy to somebody who is unlikely to provide mercy back. That's when these things begin to shine. Because number two, these are all living representations of Jesus in action. They're reflections of God in us. And they're things that Jesus offers us and has offered us when we didn't deserve and when we don't deserve them. We serve others as Christians because Jesus came to serve us. We are hospitable because Jesus invited us to a table that we have no business being at. And we show mercy because we're incredibly aware of the mercy that God gives us every day. And so when God is so clearly a driving force in your interactions with others, the conversation about Jesus becomes really easy. In fact, it becomes the elephant in the room. It's awkward if you don't talk about it. This person's like, "Hey, I don't know why you showed me mercy here. I don't know why you brought me into your home here. I don't know why you're comforting me. I've not done anything to deserve this." That's when these gifts begin to shine. And so the last noteworthy comment about these is that no one person outside of Jesus was ever intended to be all of these things to the world. That's the job and purpose of the collective church body, where you lack, others thrive, and vice versa. And collectively, the church body can mobilize that pursuit of the very commission we're talking about today. It's about meeting somebody or some group at a place where they need met. And evangelism, the opportunity for that, and discipleship, sometimes, yeah, it falls on your lap. But more often than not, it's a result of intentional activity. I want you to think about the church. So every year, the church, you hear about us setting specific money aside for specific activities for which we will specifically go evangelize and help and tell the world. And so I'm not advocating that you put it into your yearly plan, but I am advocating that you take a look at these. This is for the 99%, right? That aren't teaching, that aren't out, you know, preaching. Take a look at these and do a mental checklist. Identify one or two things that you'd like to do, or two that you're good at. And you're not done there, right? Outside the mental check. And at that point, once you figure out where they meet, what are you good at and what do you like to do, where do they meet? And where might you excel at making disciples? And then go and intentionally create opportunities that allow you to use them. I think for myself, I grew up in Pennsylvania. I talk about it all the time, right? Already talked about Amish, so what other Pennsylvania things can we talk about? But yeah, I grew up in Pennsylvania and in a small town. It was not like a one-stoplight town, but, you know, we had two grocery stores, so, like, no big deal. I lived right outside of town, and there were, let's say, limited ways in and out of town. I lived right outside of town on the most popular throwaway. And I have Christian parents, and so Christian attitude. Anytime somebody was going into town for food, to the grocery store, one of the two, or going into the school or getting a bite to eat, they were likely passing by our house. And what happened is that our house became full. If you were going in, you were stopping, and our house was full of uninvited guests, but perpetually invited guests all the time. It was absolutely full. And I want to fast forward then to here in Florida. You know, 5-6 years ago, Hannah and I bought our first home. And we just felt incredibly blessed to be able to do that. And so we dedicated our house to God with the intention that we would use it to do His will. And much like my house in Pennsylvania, you know, we're a little outside of downtown now. I wish I had that set up. I wish we had that set up. But bottom line, it's a welcome place. It's a welcome place for our neighbors. It's a welcome place for our friends. It's a welcome place for our church. You know, if we're doing a small group study, our hands go up. And it's because we're trying to intentionally do the work of God. It's our ministry, right? It's our 99%. How do we fit in? Hospitality. And I use that as an example. You know, there's no shortage of ways that we can evangelize. No shortage of ways that we can do discipleship. So I'm going to ask the band to come up here. And I want to stick in this idea of home. My home. Our home, specifically. Because it drives this last point pretty well. I pride myself, and we pride ourselves on our home. It was a fixer-upper, and we put a lot of work into it. 1 or 2 weeks ago, New was talking about contacting a friend, and he's always working on his house. I've never confirmed with him, but I think it was me. Maybe not, but very proud. A lot of heart has gone into it. And recently, you know, let me just back up and make the statement that our neighborhood is something that we cherish very, very much. And we all try to get along as well as possible. Because if you're creating conflict, you know, how are you representing God? The fact is that we don't all play nicely in the sandbox together as much as we want to. About the beginning of the year, a neighbor of mine reached out and asked us to update our fence. Hey, it's time to change that fence. And they were right. They're absolutely not wrong. And so we went through the discussion of, okay, how to do it? What are we going to do? What are we going to replace it with? And talks broke down somewhat peacefully. And so Hannah and I decided that we'd, much like the rest of our house, throw a whole lot of love into it. Tore it down, went and got the labor, replaced it ourselves. And that's when things started getting less peaceful. About 2 weeks after we finished our fence, my neighbor puts up a much taller fence. Some would call it a wall. And let me tell you, there's a lot less love in that fence than there is ours. It's an eyesore, you know, quite frankly. But since then, friends, family, neighbors have had no shortage of ideas for us in ways that we could retaliate. Some of them are really good ideas, right? They're not all throwaway ideas. And as tempting as it can be, it's not a move we can make. Not when our house is dedicated to the Lord. Right, so not only would that not be good for us, that's no relations, that's no way to live in a way that hey, you made me feel this way, I'm going to make you feel this way. Where's that game end? Right? But more so, how can we be a part of shutting off our neighbor's ability to see God at work in our house? Right? That's like failing to see God's image in them. If I say, hey, we're going to shut this off. A 10-foot fence, you know, does its own number. But that can't come by our commission, right? We're commissioned to go out and make disciples, not burn bridges. See, nowhere in the Great Commission, and you can begin to play, does it say that we are to make disciples of friends? Or make disciples of those we agree with, or those that we get along with. And the moment we believe that those people are not worth reaching, not worth our time, not worth our effort, the moment we fail to see God's image in them, we are making a pretty big statement. It sounds a lot like judge and jury. Not a role we want to take on. And so I want to take us back to the sermon title, which wasn't just to get you to potentially run. Genesis is where that comes from. Genesis 1, 27 through 28. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." I've got "be fruitful and increase in number." Highlight it. Be fruitful and multiply. What's God want? God wants a full kingdom. Let's flip us back to the last scripture. Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples." You see it, right? You see that. You hear this, the similarities. God wants a full kingdom. Simple as that. The idea of evangelism is a scary thing. The idea of discipleship is a scary thing. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes putting yourself out there. We take a look at the 11 disciples that were meant, right? We know that discipleship didn't end well for a lot of them. So for us, those stakes may not be the same, but we're going out into the world that we're clearly in conflict with. How's Christianity viewed? Are you going to be embraced with open arms? No, that's our job. That's our job. God wants his kingdom full. He's inviting sinners. He's inviting tax collectors. The tired. The Christians of today and the Christians of tomorrow. And to the Christians of today, our role is very simple in statement. Make disciples of all nations. So at this time, it's a time we call invitation, right? And our elders come up. And if you are a Christian of tomorrow, if you've not made that step yet, it's your opportunity to make that statement. You can come up and meet with our elders, meet with our pastor new. And if today has scared you, said, "Wow, Christianity sounds like a lot of work." Okay. We've got your interest. We've piqued your interest. I'm sure of that. That's God's work. Come up and say, "Hey, I'd like to learn more about what it means to be a Christian." And if you are a Christian of today and you just need a prayer, you just need comfort, exhortation, then come up. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for last Sunday, that through your Son, through his resurrection, we have pathway to you. We have reconciliation with you. And we thank you for that relationship, that direct relationship. God, we pray that you watch over us, as we know you do. We pray that you give us the words, give us the knowledge to go out and do your will, to go out and make disciples of all nations. Father God, we pray for all nations. We pray for their open minds and open ears to hear your word. Father God, we pray for all those who are hurting. We pray that your light shines so clearly through that the pathway to healing becomes obvious. Father God, thank you. Amen.